today on Path of Grace.
What if for you and I, as a result of getting back to the original word meanings, which you can find by simply using a literal translation of the Bible that is readily available, something like Young's Literal Translation or the Concordant Literal New Testament, what if, as a result of looking at the literal meanings, the literal renderings of these words, we suddenly had a non-contradictory, clear message to take to the world? What if? Oh, but James, I've tried reading those translations. They aren't as easy as the other ones. I mean, those easy reading translations have to be the way to go. After all, you can read more of it faster if it's so easy to read.
Yeah, but are we called just to read it faster? Or are we called to rightly divide and to study to show ourselves approved and to be diligent? That's all Paul told Timothy to do.
All right, before we get started today, I beg you, please, please, please listen to this entire audio, or you may very well miss the point. Now, I'm asking you to listen to the entire audio because within the first 2 or 3 minutes, you may want to shut it off. But please, keep listening. It's not going to be that long. I'd like to start by sharing with you some confusing, conflicting, and contradictory messages that are taught within, I guess, what we could call popular orthodox religious circles. These contradictory messages are actually what I believed and what I taught for years. Why did I teach them? Why did I believe them? Because they were passed down to me. And although I would listen to these things and read about these things and look at these things, I saw some contradictions. And I actually worked up the nerve to ask about them a few times. I was basically told that God didn't want me questioning any of these things. Instead, he simply wanted my obedience, and his ways are higher than my ways anyway. So in God's eyes, none of what seems contradictory to me is contradictory to him. And then any who don't actually hold to these views, which seem sort of contradictory, well, that person is probably going to have hell to pay for not believing them. Now, what type of messages am I talking about? Well, let me give you some examples. We are told, and I actually taught, that God commands us to love our enemies and even to bless those who persecute us, to bless those who hate us. That's what God commands us to do, while at the same time we are told that God will eventually torture any and all who do not come to love him before they die. So while we're called to love our enemies, God is going to torture his enemies eternally. We are told that God commands us to forgive those who wrong us, and not just to do it once, but to do it over and over and over and over again, 70 times, 7 times for the same exact offense. We're told to forgive and keep on forgiving. Yet at the same time, we are told that God will leave the vast majority of humanity, which he created, eternally in a state of unforgiveness and alienation from him, while at the same time we are forgiving everyone. We are told that God is love, and love never, ever fails. Yet at the same time, we are told that although God wills to not allow anyone to perish, ultimately, his love will fail to save the majority of humanity from his own wrath, which is going to last eternally. God is love. Love never fails, but God is not going to be able to redeem all of humanity. We are told that Christ is the Savior of all. That's clearly taught. Christ is the Savior of all, but his saving work doesn't ultimately count for all. And so although he is absolutely the Savior of all, in the end, he will only save a few. Save them from who? From God, who is obligated to torture them forever due to the sin of Adam and due to their unbelief in him. Now, speaking of the saving work of Christ, we're told that Christ paid for the sin of all humanity through his death on the cross. Yet at the same time, we are told that the penalty for sin is unending eternal torture for our sins, right? We're taught the penalty for your sin is eternity in hell, eternity in a lake of fire. Because of your sin, that's where you're going to go. The price of sin is unending torture. Yet we're told Christ paid for the sins of everyone, but if he paid for the sins of everyone and the penalty for sin is unending torture, how did Jesus pay for the sin of the world without being tortured unendingly? Does that make sense? We're told that because of what Adam did, all people are born into sin and death, whether they believe in Adam or not. At the same time, we are told that just as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive, but the all who are made alive in Christ is a different all than those who die in Adam. See, Christ will only ultimately make alive those who believe and then do the proper religious things before breathing their last breath. Just as in Adam all die, well, Christ is only going to make a few alive. But at the same time, those he doesn't make alive are going to be kept alive to eternally be tortured. Not alive, but dead, which is really alive. What? Yeah, that's what I've been wondering. We're taught that Christ came to reconcile all to God, but ultimately and eternally, only a few will be reconciled to God. Christ came to reconcile all, but only a few are going to be reconciled. We're taught that God's aim is to become all in all, but sadly, ultimately, at the end of time, God will only be all in some. Why? Because the vast majority will be eternally tormented by God and alienated from him. We're told that the wages of sin is death. But death doesn't simply mean death. Death means everlasting torment and torture at the hands of God. When God told Adam, "Eat of this fruit and you will surely die," well, it meant more than actually dying. It meant dying, but dying is really staying alive without end in a place of terrifying and unimaginable horror. We're told not to be overcome with evil, but instead to overcome evil with good. Yet at the same time, we are taught that God himself does not overcome evil with good ultimately, and that the goodness of God is going to be expressed by preserving evil eternally in a place where it can be tortured, and the majority of mankind is going to be in that place forever and ever, where evil will never end. Now, when you hear these sort of things, so many contradictory messages all lumped together, it becomes a bit confusing and a bit disturbing. When you consider these mixed messages, isn't any wonder that when the Bible is used to support such contradictory views, that unbelievers say there must be something wrong with the Bible. I guess it is truly full of total contradictions. My friend, when you hear these things shared, is it any wonder there's so much confusion? Now, what's the problem? Is the problem the scripture itself? A lot of people say the problem is the scripture itself. No, it's not the scripture itself. There are some real problems with some of our English translations, which we'll get into later. But I don't believe there are any problems with the scripture in the original writings, not at all. The problems have arisen through the years due to ignoring what Paul tells us about handling the scripture properly. That's one aspect of it. There's been a disregard for treating the scripture with the respect and the care that all scripture deserves, and we have not handled it properly through the years. Not handling the scripture properly when it comes to studying, and not handling it properly when it comes to translating it into other languages, that has created some problems. Now, the Apostle Paul gave some specific instructions regarding how to handle the scripture. When he wrote to Timothy, he told Tim that he needed to be diligent. He needed to study hard. And he needed to rightly divide or correctly cut or correctly partition the Word of God. And we'll talk more about what that means in an upcoming study. But what Paul was telling him basically in a nutshell is he needed to take things in context in a way that most of us have not been taught to do. Now, I know I hadn't been taught what it meant to correctly partition or correctly cut or rightly divide the Word until after being within the walls of organized religion for about 40 years. And I was taught it from outside of those walls. And it was life-changing. It was life-altering. As far as Bible translating goes, I want you to think about something. How much damage do you think could be done by simply mistranslating one or two keywords? Because it's happened. And let me tell you, my friend, the damage has been severe. And we see the fruit of that damage in the contradictory beliefs that I shared just a couple of minutes ago. The fruit is confusion and a convoluting of really what Christ has done for us and a diminishing of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And I'm convinced that the serious damage was done long before you or I were born. And this damage was inflicted, again, with just a few little tiny words, words that when you begin to look at them, you discover were translated into English in the King James Bible in a variety of contradictory ways. They take the same Greek word, a word we've talked about before, aeon, and they transfer it over into English with different words that mean the exact opposite things, and they just put them into different passages. My friend, this creates problems. I have been told that I am a blasphemous heretic and that I am trying to change the meaning of the Bible by doing some of the word studies that we're doing. And you know what? I may be a heretic in the eyes of a lot of people, but my friend, I'm not trying to change the Bible. What I am attempting to do is to treat Scripture with the respect I believe it deserves by trying to do my best to be diligent, to dig in. And part of that is finding what the original words meant to the original writers when they originally put ink to these pages. And here's the thing. When you and I begin to do that, and when we seek to rightly cut or correctly partition, to rightly divide the Scriptures, you know what happens? Like layers of an onion being peeled away, the contradictions begin to peel away. And you know what? That's a good thing. And in my experience, as I have had to face the reality of these layers being peeled away, I have had to come to grips with the fact that I have been wrong in regard to some pretty big beliefs. But the fruit of that over the past couple of years has been that I have begun to see God and the work accomplished through Jesus Christ as something bigger and more grand and more beautiful than I had ever seen it before, which then, as a result, has stirred up a love for God which I had never known before, because I now understand how real and how vast and how big His love is for you and for me. And Scripture tells us that we love God because He first loved us. You know what? The more you see His love increasing, the more your love for Him increases. On the other hand, let me ask you something. How much love would you have for a person who used threats of forever torturing you to get you to express love for them? Think about that. Would your love be real? If the person is saying, I want you to behave in such a way that you're expressing love for me, I want you to tell me that you love me, because if you don't, I'm going to tie you down and beat you with a stick. Okay, so you start saying that you love them, you start doing those things they want you to do. But let me ask you, is that love? Would you really be loving them, or would you be altering your words and your behavior to escape torture? My friend, the problem is that along the way, when it came to translating the Scripture from Hebrew and Greek into Latin and other languages like English, there were a few tiny words that were poorly translated or completely mistranslated to support particular doctrinal views held by those who were commissioning the translation to take place. And as a result, doctrinally, these major contradictions were created and the gospel was watered down. The reality of who Jesus is was diminished. Sounds like the work of the adversary, doesn't it? A friend of mine has gotten very upset over the audios I placed on this website. Again, he's one of those that says, I am trying to change the meaning of Scripture, because I talk about the original words that have been translated in these different ways. For instance, the word translated as forever and ever in the wrath and judgment passages. He says that when I point out these contradictory definitions and these contradictory beliefs, I am dishonoring God and I am playing into the hands of Satan. Listen, again, I'm not trying to change the meaning of Scripture. I'm trying to find out what Scripture really has to say. I'm trying to do what Paul said we're supposed to do, to rightly divide. And that includes understanding what the words mean. And again, as far as playing into the hands of Satan, what if that actually happened hundreds of years ago when our English translations first began to be made? And so what if for you and I, as a result of getting back to the original word meanings, which you can find by simply using a literal translation of the Bible that is readily available, something like Young's Literal Translation or the Concordant Literal New Testament. What if, as a result of looking at the literal meanings, the literal renderings of these words, we suddenly had a non-contradictory, clear message to take to the world? What if? Oh, but James, I've tried reading those translations. They aren't as easy as the other ones. I mean, those easy reading translations have to be the way to go. After all, you can read more of it faster if it's so easy to read.
Yeah, but are we called just to read it faster? Or are we called to, rightly, divide and to study to show ourselves approved and to be diligent? That's what Paul told Timothy to do. I'm not so sure it's about the easy route when it comes to studying. Now, the gospel message is simple. What we have in Christ is simple, although it's been all convoluted and polluted and made complicated. Simple. At the same time, becoming a student of the scripture as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation, is not such an easy task. It can be confusing if you do not rightly divide, correctly cut, correctly partition. It's not about just grabbing a passage from here and a passage from there. It's about studying it correctly. And it can be a challenge, but it's worth it. It's worth pouring into. Now, my friend, I've got to warn you. In order to really begin to study the scripture, you have to be willing to let what God shows you in the scripture to shape and reshape and maybe completely change your views. That means having to let go of something you may have been holding on to your whole life, which takes some humility. Man, I know I have had to suck it up big time and admit that I have been wrong about some big things. I've had to let down my ego and tell people that what I had shared with you before was not right at all. I was misusing the Bible because I was taught to misuse it. And you know what? When you start going down this path of seeking to rightly divide the scripture and seeing what God has to show you, you might also be labeled by others as a heretic. But you know what? Truth is that just about everyone is a heretic in the eyes of someone else. Look up the word heretic. Look at the definitions, and you'll discover that when you look at those definitions, Protestants are heretics in the eyes of Catholics. Catholics are heretics in the eyes of Protestants. Pentecostals are heretics in the eyes of conservative Baptists, and on we go. But here's the thing, my friend. When you seek to really, truly, rightly divide the scriptures and look at these original word meanings, you're probably going to be a heretic in the eyes of all those people I just mentioned. Now, one last thing before we wrap up. The friend who says I'm a heretic bound for everlasting hellfire is not willing to listen to anything else I have to say. He's told me on more than one occasion that he has zero errors in his doctrine, no room for correction, and he's had the same beliefs for over 45 years, so that proves there's nothing left for him to learn. I think about the Apostle Paul, who had been a religious leader who had a whole lot to learn, didn't he, before he came to see Christ as he truly is. My friend, I pray that you and I would realize that God is greater than our minds can comprehend. And I pray that we would understand that there is much, much more to learn about his greatness and his love. And there's more for us to know, not just about him, but more to know of him. And I want to ask you, my friend, to pray for me. And I'm going to be praying for you because I want to know our God better. I want to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ better. And pray for me as I pray for you that we would, by the grace of God, remain teachable and pliable and humble, and that Father, by his grace, would give us ears to hear whatever we need to hear as we grow in our understanding of him and his love for us, that he would give us discipline to study, to show ourselves approved, to be diligent, to rightly divide the word of truth, and that the fruit would be you and me loving God all the more because we understand his love for us all the more. And that the fruit would also be you and I loving one another and the people around us more and more and more because we grow to understand just how precious everyone around us is to God. something else, prayer-wise. Please pray for my friend, the one I just mentioned. For years and years, he has been working his tail off, trying to be good enough and godly enough to do enough works to get God to really love him and accept him, because he's so terrified of God torturing him forever and ever if he doesn't measure up. The reality is, he lives as if Christ has done nothing for us. In upcoming studies, by the grace of God, I hope to share some things that will be helpful for you when it comes to studying the scripture. I want to share some things that you'll be able to share with your family and friends to help them along the path of grace as well, that God would be glorified in each of our lives, that he would increase all the more, and that we would come to know him in his greatness and his goodness and his love in a way that we have never imagined before. My name is James Flanders. Thank you so much for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.